ask us a little bit this morning. Get yourself a bulletin there this morning. Again, on Easter service there on the 16th, we'll have a fellowship meal. And I was encouraged by Easter service in your prayer, obviously, because a lot of folks that don't go to church regularly throughout the year will go on Easter. So it's a good time to, you know, encourage them and preach a gospel message about Christ rising from the dead and everything, and paying for our sins on the cross. So we'll always keep Easter service in prayer. And so that's coming here in April. And then again, you'll see that Pastor Gary and his wife Kim are going to come visit with us in the first part of April coming up. So we're going to keep in prayer traveling mercies. I'm going to be talking to Gary today because he's going to be probably doing a word for us and then make sure of that. We'll have that good time of our old pastor coming to visit with us. It's pretty funny because I met Jerry when he was 15 years old. He was a long-haired kid that used to drink tons of Dr. Pepper. And now he doesn't have much hair there. If you look at his photo there. That's what happens. So that's been about 20 years. So anyway, they're coming to visit with us. Looking forward to that. And then I am pondering, trying to find when we're going to do another men's breakfast. So, men, if you enjoyed that last one, we're going to try to do another one. And I was like, we should probably do it with Jerry's here on that Saturday. And the wife went, hell, wouldn't you want to? You're asking too much of them. I like that. So we'll see. And we're easy, right? We can throw some slabs of bacon on the grill, no problem. We'll see. Okay. And then, of course, our midweek studies, you guys always want to come out, get into the Word, get a time of prayer, fellowship. Great time. This Wednesday we're going to be in Judges 15. You guys like Samson and like to find out about Samson. Well, this week we'll be in chapter 15 where Samson ends up meeting with Delilah there, and boy. So we'll see about that this Wednesday. Welcome for that at 7. And tonight, time of word and prayer will be in Psalm 108. And that is a Psalm of David. All that's happened, okay? So, let's have a word of prayer for the message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your awesome, never-changing, sharper than any two-edged sword, word of God that is straight from your mouth, Father, from your Son's mouth, the word. Lord, you anointed Paul to put these words into the scripture, into his epistle to the Ephesians, and became a part of our Bible, Lord, so it's your word. Pray your anointing upon it, help our ears to hear it and understand it, Lord, not only hear, but may it sink in deep and help us to understand and walk in it. And that's what Paul's talking about, is walking in you. So we pray for that this morning, Lord. Ask for your presence, ask for your spirit upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is New Man, New Speech. You guys know in the Gospels, there are three recorded events where Jesus raised people from the dead. There is three of them. And they are a wonderful illustration of things that change when you meet Christ. The newness of life. These people were brought back from the dead. They were basically really resuscitated. They weren't risen, you know, as that didn't happen until after Christ rose from the dead. But they came back to life. They were dead and they came back to life. And kind of picture of the new life of Christ, and every one of them illustrates something that should be new when you come to the life of Christ. Those three incidences where Jesus raised people from the dead. Okay, the first one, you recall John 11, right? Lazarus. That guy died, man, and the Lord waited two full days before he started heading back to Jerusalem to go raise him up. And, you know, he was in the tomb and everything, and his sister Martha tells Jesus, "This son has been in there for 4 days. He stinks now, Lord. You probably don't want to open that tomb there, right?" And Jesus said, "Don't worry about it. I am the resurrection and everything." But in verse 44 of John 11, he says, "He came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes on." And then Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." And we look at that illustration and it tells us that we should have new clothing in our life. Right? Not the old stuff. the old style of dress. It's a new style of walk, a new clothing. It's obviously the Bible tells us in heaven it's going to be a robe of righteousness. We're all dressed in white robes in heaven. It speaks of our righteousness, a new clothing. And of course, there's the incidents of Jairus' daughter. It's in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 5. Remember, he's the synagogue ruler and his little daughter dies and he goes to get Jesus to come, lay his hands on her. Actually, he wanted her to be just healed from being sick and then she dies and then Jesus comes. And they're all, you know, he's telling them that she's just sleeping and they're all laughing at Jesus and mocking Jesus and scorning him and everything. And he tells them to get all those people out of the house, the mourners and the wailers and everything. And then, of course, she goes in. Little girl by the hand and tells her to leave the coolie, remember? Little girl, I say you arise. And immediately it says that she rose up out of the bed and walked. Okay? That's our new walk. We have a new walk in Christ now. But then it also says that he tells them to give her something to eat. We should have a new appetite too when we meet Christ. For the things of God rather than the things of the world. Okay? And so a new dress, a new walk, and a new appetite. And then, thirdly, my personal favorite is in Luke chapter 7. Not my favorite, I don't know why I say that, but I'll talk about another favorite later. But Luke chapter 7, the widow's son, the son who died at Nain, the widow of Nain. And you guys know Jesus comes into that village right when the casket is being taken out. Jesus personally groomed every funeral he ever came upon. Pretty awesome. And so he sees her and he sees the wailing and everything that's going on. He puts his hand out of the coffin and stops it and he says, I say to the young man, arise. And the young man arose out of the grave, out of the coffin, I should say. And then it tells us that he began to speak. Okay, imagine everybody's amazing at that event. I mean, I just love to see that stuff. We read about it. We're just like we're there when we read in the scriptures because the scriptures are alive. But he began to speak. He had a new speech. So again, as believers, we have that new clothing that glorifies Jesus. That new walk that should glorify Jesus. That new appetite that should glorify Jesus. And certainly here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about that new speech that we have that should glorify Jesus. A new speech. Okay? All these things are important because we lack in any of them, it will tell us that it grieves the Spirit. And we don't want to do that, right? And I find this chapter as I was pondering this morning in worship, this is a great chapter for us to know and grab hold of, certainly apply to our life, but also for anyone that we encounter that might need some discipling. Oh man, you sit down with them here in the second part of chapter 4 and go, look, this is what God's calling us to. You know, with the greatest tenderness and gentleness in your heart, and just show them these things, and people, you know, when they met the Lord, they will grab hold of these very things. So, a new speech, and we're going to pick up in chapter 4, verse 25, here in Ephesians, the things a new man does. The first three chapters are riches in Christ, and then these 4 and 5 is our walk with Christ, in our warfare will be at the end of the book, but here we go in chapter 4:25, and it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak with truth, or speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands with what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Excuse me. Let all bitterness and wrath, your clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, has God in Christ forgave you? Okay, so what a good interpretation right there. And Paul says, therefore, in verse 25, because you're new, new in Christ, because you're created for that true and righteousness, truth and righteousness and holiness there from verse 24 last time, and because you're part of the church. As an example too, to the lost world out there. So we have to be there for us. Put away lying, says 25. In other words, he just tells them, don't be a liar anymore. And I think it gives us a little insight too into the people that were getting saved in Ephesus. Remember, that's a very wild, loose living society there in the Greek culture that was at that time in the world. So lost people were getting saved, and they were just pretty much living a wild life before that. So he says, no, not time to lie anymore. That's over with. Stop doing that. Okay. And I think in our culture, in our world, it happens all the time. People lie, you know. Car deals and house deals and job applications or whatever it takes to benefit them. I don't think people have a problem with lying, and that's something that a believer doesn't. We're not of the world anymore. We're new now. We're in Christ. Okay? And it's important to understand lying. From John chapter 8, we learn a lot about it when Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. Right? He's a liar, he said. Jesus talked about him. He's the father of it. And Jesus even says, when that guy speaks, he speaks lies. That's his native language. So he helps us to understand a lot about lies and the father of lies. It's not our language, oh no. We begin to speak truth. Verse 25 there, Paul quotes, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Okay? And I'm excited about that verse. When you see them in your Bible like that, and they're kind of in italics and a little bit of slant, it's Paul quoting from the Old Covenant, right? From the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Okay, Zechariah, he's probably my favorite prophet. And you're like, what? Even better than Isaiah. And I'm like, well, actually, yeah. I'd love to read Zechariah because he speaks of what's coming so much so. Isaiah speaks so much of Jesus coming. We have Jesus, he's come already, but this is something that hasn't happened yet from Zechariah. Speaks so much about the future kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and everything that's coming. It's going to be an amazing time. Imagine what it's going to be like with Jesus. Physical presence, ruling and reigning, and we're going to be with them. We'll find all that in Zechariah. But Zechariah 8 right there, he says, let each one of you speak with his truth, with his neighbor. And of course, Zechariah comes around the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, and they come out of captivity in Babylon. They were rebuilding Jerusalem, and he's simply reminding them of why they got so much trouble, because everyone was doing their own thing, and they were, you know, even lying to their neighbor to get their agenda or get their whatever it is out of it. And so God said, that's not a part of God's kingdom. That's not a part of the future. So don't do that anymore. Paul says there, he quotes him from Zechariah. It was self-interest, and God said that's not a part of his kingdom. And by the way, God hated it, and so should we. When you read it in Zechariah, you'll see that God hates lying. And so we do well to put it away and speak truth. Okay? Especially to each other and to other believers and even to the world out there. We need to fall in love with truth. Jesus said, I am truth. Okay? Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. And I like Paul, and appreciate Paul for giving us that little bit of ability to be angry. He doesn't say, don't ever be angry. That would be very difficult, wouldn't it? To never be angry, I'd be in trouble. I'd be wrecked because I get angry a lot sometimes. But he is to not sin. It's okay to be angry about things, but not sin. It'd be impossible to not be angry about something in this world. So Paul says, be angry. I get so angry when I think about this whole Islam thing. I mean, I've been walking the earth for over 50 years, and it wasn't a problem. It was something that was in the Middle East, and they were isolated kind of to their own areas, especially involved now trying to branch out and cause problems and kill people. But it's spreading like a sickness now in the world, and I get so angry about it, right? You know, in Iraq and Syria, and now in London, and even trying to come to the USA. We get just so frustrated and angry about it. But we're not supposed to sin in that anger, and that's something that, you know, it's so big and large and difficult to deal with. We get angry. And it's good. We should have a righteous anger. But we should go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to work and do things. And God is doing things, by the way. Read our Calvary magazines back there. You'll see missionaries going and Muslims are getting saved and things like that, and it's a good thing. Okay? But we don't want to be in sin over it, okay? And of course, it tells us by setting a time limit on it. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. So before you go to bed, you just got to lay it all on the throne of God and say, God, I need my peace before I sleep or whatever. Don't let it go past the day, it says. And then we get angry about little things in life, too. Every time I come to the light at Thornton and Lotto, I feel it coming off. Here comes my anger. It used to be the shortcut to church before they built that school there. This is a four-way stop. Come, look, clear, go at church. 5 seconds max, right? Now you have to come there and sit and wait 30 full seconds. The problem with me is that I spent 46 years in California, and I probably spent 5 years of my life waiting at red lights to turn green. So I get to those. But now I found a way to not get angry and sin, because that would make me sin. I'd be mad. Now I said, okay, I got 30 seconds to pray. So now I can pray, and all of a sudden the light turns green before I'm even done praying. It's a good thing. And I'm like, can we just go through another cycle, and I'll pray another 30 seconds? So, that's the key there, to not be angry, is put a time limit on it and pray. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. It's not worth it. Let it go. Okay? And he tells us why. We don't want to give place to the devil. Okay? It opens the door, a foothold, so to speak, an opportunity to mess you up, mess up the church, mess up your walk with the Lord. Okay? And our opportunities are the ones that we're looking for to serve the Lord. Okay? And we have to be careful to guard our heart, as Paul says, not let that guy have an opportunity. And I like to say this too. Next time you feel like Satan's trying to get a hold of you for something, get a foothold or an opportunity, a place to the devil there, it says in verse 27, this is the best thing to do is when you hear that coming, you feel that coming, the knock on the door of him trying to get place in your life, I always like to say, Lord, would you mind getting that for me? Imagine when the enemy's trying to get in your life, and you're like, Lord, take that for me. He sees the Lord, and it's time for him to leave. Okay, so that's a good thing. Ask the Lord to do that for you. And for these believers there in Exodus verse 28, Paul tells them, steal no longer. Again, a little insight into the people who are getting saved there. That were living in that wild culture there. You know, the port at Ephesus was just an influx of whatever came into the town. They had the temples there and the whole thing of their goddesses and just wild living. And, you know, people were stealing to get what they needed and things like that. Paul doesn't steal no longer. Learn to work with your hands, he tells them. Okay? The new man will work. And it's an interesting word there. It means to like work yourself really, really hard. And Paul knew all about that. And his friend Epaphroditus, remember him? Paul commended him for working himself so lean. He almost died for working so hard. So take it at its face value, but hey, I think of the ingenuity and the effort that thieves will put out to steal something. And I'm like, why don't they take that same ingenuity and hard effort and put it into some hard work, right? And they'd be amazing at it. I think maybe that's what Paul's getting at right there. Is take all that cleverness that you were using to do those wrong things and use it to serve the the Lord. And that's a good thing again, once again. So steal no longer, and then you will even be blessed, and you will be able to give, be a giver, no longer a taker. And that's pretty awesome, too. And God has that for us, too. You know, and I think of our school system today. They've taken all the shop trades out of our schools. Not so much here, but, you know, where I'm from, it's like they didn't have metal shop anymore. They didn't have wood shop anymore. They didn't have electrical 101 anymore, anything like that. They need to bring that stuff back. Not everybody wants to be a doctor and a lawyer and a, I don't know, a CPA or something. A lot of guys like to work with their hands, and it's a great loss when we don't have those things. So, work with your hands, Paul says. And then he begins to talk about their speech. Practical things there, 25 through 28, and then spiritual things or things come out of our mouth. But no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, or verse 29. Our new speaking. Okay. In heaven, when we get to heaven, he's already told us that we're heirs of heaven. It's our inheritance. We're going there. It's almost like we're there already. Christ is in our hearts, right? There's not going to be any corrupt speaking in heaven. Oh, no. That's the thing of the past. I can't wait for that. That's going to be amazing stuff. So we might as well start practicing that now. There's no buying heaven. It is our readying ourselves now for heaven, since we're heirs of it. No corrupt things. You know, dirty jokes, bad language. Innuendos. You know, you get around some people and everything's like a sexual innuendo or a beer drinking sexual innuendo, and like, oh, no, those things are gone. I remember when I got saved about 1990, somewhere in there. You know, I was in construction, carpenter back, and I've been one for a little while already. And I got saved, and you know, foul language was kind of the part of the course in that day back then. And I came back to work, you know, as a new believer, and I remember hearing all the language, and I'm like, that sounds awful. And I remember thinking to myself, did it sound like that? And apparently I did. You know, we have to remember what God saved us from, and now saves us to. And it's certainly to speak in a new way. Okay? The Holy Spirit changes us. And he does that. New speaking. We speak rightly because it builds others up and it builds up other believers and imparts grace to the hearers. We speak rightly because it is right. And then there's this power in our words too. God puts power in words. I remember getting saved and beginning to read the Bible and, you know, reading words like compassion and finding like, wow, that's really something that really is out there. We had no compassion before. Or kindness, and we didn't even understand what kindness was before. Or even love, you know. I love my mom and dad, or whatever, you know, or love whatever we love. But then you find a new understanding of the word love. There's so much power in words. We want to speak them and speak them in truth and rightness. Okay? And we do that because verse 30 for sure. Because God lives inside of us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He hears everything. God's with us. So he certainly hears everything that's going on in us. He's living in you. He's right there. And he can hear corrupt speech and he grieves him. I like it the way the Message puts it. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. End quote. You know, and to think of the fact that we can actually grieve God, the finite little creation actually is so close to God's heart that we can actually grieve his heart is something that's pretty intense when you think about it. It's kind of a message illustrates that it's an intimate part of our life. Okay, the word grief in the New Living is translated sorrow, and then in the YLT made sorrowful. So we don't want to make sorrow. No. No. And it means to affect with sadness or cause grief. So again, we don't want to do that. Okay. The new true, and here's a quote from Spurgeon to help us illustrate it too. The Spirit would not be the Spirit of truth if he could approve of that which is false in us. He would not be pure if that which is impure in us did not grieve him. So again, heaven is our focus, and nothing impure, nothing false is ever going to be in heaven. It's untouched by sin. And that is God indeed living inside of us. So a great exhortation. And I'd say it's stuff to sit down with a new convert, someone needs to be discipled and just really show this stuff. Oh, what a great time. Okay, so we're sealed with the Holy Spirit there. He's our ownership. He protects us, he guides us, and of course he's holy and he's God, and that's why he's the Holy Spirit. Okay, we don't want God to speak anything. Okay? And these things here, 31, he begins to talk about what we want to be putting away. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay? Bitterness with anger is basically unforgiveness with a desire to get even. And of course, that's not for believers. We've been forgiven. A lot of forgive others. Clamor is like loud quarreling, outbursts of quarreling, evil speaking, we want to put that away. And of course, malice is basically all depravity. Again, these are all things that the world does, and they're not for believers. Okay, we can be rid of all those things. Right? And then 32, he tells us these things we do instead. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Remember that word kindness means something completely different when you come to Christ. He is the epitome of kindness. He helps us understand and define it. And yes, we can read Jesus in the Gospels and see what kindness is. Again, I said last time, truth is a person. I said peace is a person. Kindness to the person who is Jesus. He's the exact epitome of what it is. I heard, I think it was on the radio last night. Yeah, I think it was Pastor Chuck. Let's get cleaned up. And I heard a message from Pastor Chuck on Grace Radio. And he was saying Jesus is exactly what God created man to be. He's the perfect picture of what God created man to be. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty good. It's a great description. And I figured Pastor Chuck all these years and I hadn't I never heard him say it like that. It's a really good deal. So he's kindness. Be kind to one another. Okay? By the way, kindness means pleasant. It means good. It means virtuous. Those things. And be tenderhearted, verse 32. And be forgiving. Okay? All those things, again, are what Jesus is. And to be like Jesus. Okay? And, that's what God's desire is for us. When he said, follow me, we sang that song, Follow Me, already this morning. That's really what God called us to do, to follow along and learn of the Master, be like him. It's our vocation, remember, our job. Part of our job is be forgiving. I don't want to. He hurt me so bad. Forgive him. You'll feel so much better. Let it be a part of our life, right? As God in Christ forgave you, verse 32, to be like him. Put that into practice for others. Okay. As Christ saved us, we certainly want to forgive others. Alright, so that ends chapter 4, and we have chapter 5. Okay. We have a walk in love. It says in my Bible, walk in love. And I'm reading it, and it kind of came to my mind, the kind of context. Being new, right? The new man. And I thought, as I read it, you also have a new smell. And I talked about that new smell. I love new smells. New car smells. It smells so good. New clothing. You put it on. Not so good. New paint. All those things. Well, our life should have that new smell to it. And it's a smell that God loves to smell. So verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in his love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. You know, there is something to that. And I think when we finally get the veil removed from the physical world and we see the unseen spiritual world, like some of our loved ones are there and they've seen it and they're just blessed, we're going to see it and we're going to go, wow, there's some really elements to this that we're kind of in the scriptures and we now finally see for what they really are. I think it's that smell that we have in Christ. So he says, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. That's how you get there. Be like Jesus. Look at him and go, I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to try to be like him. Be imitators of God. And when I was a little kid, you guys have been around Calvary long enough, you've heard my testimony. I wanted to be just like Dad. I mean, I wanted to be an imitator of Dad. And if you didn't have a good father figure, I understand it's kind of hard to relate to that. But, I mean, my dad was pretty cool back then. I thought, I wanted to be just like him, man. I wanted to hammer a nail in one hit just like Dad. I wanted to do the burnout in the car just like Dad. Right? I'll never forget, my dad had a 65 GTO. We're going up River Road, Toronto, California, 120. On the gas, man. We're in the backseat looking at the speedometer climb. Whoa, 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 you know. Don't do that with your kids today. That was a different time. No seat belts, nothing, you know. I'd be cool like that, right? I wanted to race a bike like that. Well, how much more so should we want to be like our dad, our Abba Father? Physical life is what it is, but oh boy, now that we know the Lord, we certainly want to be like that in Christ, right? Be like the Son of God. Be imitators of God as, notice, dear children. It's the same principle, same concept. We're always going to be God's children. He's always going to be our dad. We're always going to be children. I don't think we're going to get to heaven and all of a sudden we get to this, we're not children anymore. It's never going to be like that. It's always going to be like that. I like to say, my wife tells me, grow up. And I'm like, why? I like being a kid. I'm an old kid. Not have to be mature, but it's so young and hard. Ask your children. Okay? You know, and Jesus illustrated that perfectly. You know, in his 30s, full public ministry, and yet he's still talking to the Father, the Abba Father. As a model for us, you know, a child of God. Christ walked in love. And Jesus lived a sacrificial life. Okay, Paul tells us to walk in love. Hey, in this world, it's going to be a sacrificial walk because this world's not going to appreciate love. It's not going to appreciate all the good things you tell them. And so you have to kind of keep that in your heart. Give yourself a sacrifice to take that stuff. Take the, you know, stopping the mocking and the sneers or whatever it is. But to really just give yourself to the Lord is a sacrificial life. It's a sacrificial life. When Jesus died, he died for the ungodly, the unloving. And by the way, we were one of them. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And to think the fact that he died for us before we were even born is pretty mind-boggling in itself too. We want to have that life so people also have that chance to change too. So he gave himself, here Paul says, he gave himself to the Father, thus working good for us. Okay? He was an offering, verse 2 tells us. And again, Romans, the book of Romans chapter 12 tells us that we give ourselves a living sacrifice. We offer our bodies a sacrifice. Just, you know, it's just saying, you give yourself over to the Lord completely. He was an offering. So our life to him should be too. You know, what else can we give God? I mean, the Bible tells us we should give our tithe. It's important. It's an act of obedience, an act of trusting God. And it's a good thing to tithe. But is that really what God wants? I mean, it's got a little small area there that God wants that to be part of our deal. But all we have to give him is ourselves. That's really what we give him, our sacrifice. Tells us that we're living stones on that living altar. Right? That's our life. We're to be living stones on the altar there. And so he says, look for a sweet smelling aroma, verse 2. A sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Jesus was to God that, and I think we can be too. Hey, you guys know that God loves barbecue? He does. Oh, he loves barbecue. I love barbecue too, but if I want to go for barbecue, I go over here to the rib crib and I'm like, well, let me check my banking account because I know this is going to cost me some serious dollars, right? I've been wanting to try that one over there in Farwell for about 10 years now. I've never made it over there, but I don't know, one of these days. But barbecue's expensive, man. And I understand good meat is expensive. But in the old covenant, once again, fellowship offerings, where you bring a lamb or a bull or something, a goat or something, to barbecue with the Lord, then you would enjoy it with the Lord. You would smell it as a sweet smelling aroma, and you would have that fellowship with him. The sin offerings were whole burnt meat. Nobody ate any of them, but the fellowship offerings and the peace offerings, actually, that you enjoy with the Lord, and he called it a sweet smelling aroma. The meat cooking smelled good, obviously, but it wasn't so much so as the meat. It was God's enjoying you, the fellowship he had with you. He called that a sweet smell. So the new life in Christ now, the new covenant, is a sweet smell to the Lord. You know, I think of all things that went with it in the old covenant, they had that special anointing oil that smelled so good that the Bible tells us in Leviticus that if anybody tries to make this, it comes with the penalty of death. And then the incense, too, that were burning inside that little tent where God dwelt, same thing. If you tried to reproduce that for your own purposes, it was penalty of death, man. God has a special smell that I think he enjoys and he puts on us. And again, those things are symbolic of the Spirit and of prayer in our life. You're fellowshipping with the Lord, your quiet devotional time. You have the anointing of the Spirit on you and you're praying. That smell is all over you. When you walk out of this earth, when you walk out of this city, this town, at your job, whatever, there's a smell that comes on you that is attractive and draws people to the Lord. And, you know, it's work, but it's certainly worth it. It's a good thing. So they have that. Then there's the don'ts, though. Things that don't smell good. Paul wants them to make note of these things and to go with the other things. Verse 3. And it's pretty heavy stuff, but again, it's Paul being honest with the people that were there Ephesus. So verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of things. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetousness man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience, therefore do not be partakers with them. Okay, such a contrast from 1 through 2, and you look at 3 through 7. Okay, and again, it reminds them of the things they were saved from and to not go back to those things. Okay, the don't do's. And all of God's don't do's will have to keep us from some fun that we're going to miss out on. Or actually to protect us from the harm that those things bring. Satan brings them in as a masquerade of, oh, this is what's really going to be fun. But God says, oh, no, that will hurt you. So don't do those things. So it tells them there, these warnings. Okay? And it tells us, too, that these things have been going on since Paul's day. And even before Paul's day. And they're still going on. Okay? And the world says, you know, oh, God's okay with it. If Paul tells them too, that also is not true. We'll talk about that here in a second. But so he missed it. Fornication in verse 3. Let it not be even named among you. Okay, Paul dealt with this when he wrote the letters to the Corinthians. And it's not a new topic. It's just him sharing it with every church group that he writes these letters to. So don't do that, he says. And let's be clear. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. Okay? Someone indulging or practicing or habitually doing that outside of the marriage covenant. Okay? And it's been going on a long time. Sadly, if you really think about it, half of America would say that this is perfectly okay and acceptable. Okay? Half of America, again, thinks there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. And it's because no one's ever instructed them or told them, hey, it's not acceptable, it's not right. And it's not good for you, and it's harmful to you. Or they've been told that, and they ignore it. So, it's nothing new. Again, it's been happening. It's been going on for a while. And for this, for that thing, and for someone who names Christ, as a Christian, to be doing it in the same thing, and combining those two, obviously, not acceptable. And Paul says, no way, that's not right. For God's church and for God's people. And God says, no way. Paul says, no way. And your pastor says, no way. Because I know how harmful and damaging it can be. And especially damaging in the name of Christ, right? That's Paul's point. It's not even being named. After the church. After the soul. After everything. And it's a foothold for Satan. And I have that too. So, it's basically any uncleanness there, verse 3, all uncleanness, any kind of activity outside of, you know, God's context for that day. And even covetousness, which is basically someone saying, I want that, or I want someone else, what someone else has, maybe even in that area. Okay? Wanting something that's not yours. Okay? And the sad thing is, there was apparently some in Ephesus doing this, and Paul, with his pastor's heart, was encouraging them to not let it continue or for them to instruct them not to do it. Okay. Not to be named or associated with. Okay. Rather, it's fitting for saints to be named as holy and true and righteous. That's the name that we want to carry with us. Okay. Walking and waiting for marriage and all those things. Walking curious. So verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolishness nor coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Okay. Those things are not fitting for the saints, Paul says. Okay. Filthiness. That's like obscenities. You know, any kind of obscenities that would defile you. And again, you know, think of you read your old covenant. If they even had any little issue of any kind, you know, they touched something that was unclean on the wall, there was a little mold growing on the wall in the house, and they touched it, you know. And then they'd be unclean. They'd have to go wash and stay outside the camp for 7 days, and they'd come back in before they could fellowship with God. You know, if they did something that was natural, but it was named as unclean, you know, they couldn't even come into God's presence. You know, God hasn't changed. We still need to maintain our cleanliness. And so Paul says again, all those things, filthiness, obscenities, neither foolish talking nor coarse jesting. And I want to read it from the New Living. It makes it a little more clear in our day and age. It says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. So that's pretty simple. Just, if your mind's on the Lord, you're not going to get around that stuff and start partaking in it and listening to it. You know, I'm on a job, build a house or something. It seems to always be the plumbers. Any plumbers here today? No plumbers? Okay, good. I can make fun of plumbers. See, they have all the best dirty jokes, right? And they start telling them, and I'm like, I got to go over here. I don't want to hear that joke. So, it's not fitting, right? They want it to fit. They don't fit with Christians. I just recently bought some coveralls. So I get them home, got these new coveralls, I put them on, and you know, get them on. I'd imagine how the pilots feel at camping because they got these things on and haven't worn them for a long time. I get these coveralls on, and they're kind of short in the length. And so I keep going, well, these kind of feel okay. I kept thinking, I don't want to have to go take them back and exchange them. But the problem was, and forgive me, but they kept giving me a wedgie. And these new coveralls, it was a wedgie. I'm telling my wife, they look like they fit okay because they fit in most parts, but just tall enough, I can't get the wedgie. And then finally, I'm like, they're going to take these back. They weren't fitting right. And so I took them back, and I got, instead of the medium short, I got the medium regular, and I put them on. The wedgie was gone. And they're clean, by the way. I had pants on underneath, so I never got them. You know, we're doing those things that Paul says not to do. It's just not fitting. Right? It doesn't go well with us. But when we do the right thing, it fits perfectly with Christ. We walk in love. It's a perfect fit. Okay? So, this important warning for those who were doing those things in Ephesus, they were off. And they were doing something off. And really, Paul, when he has this warning in verse 5, he's talking about someone who's doing it habitually. So it's important when we read verse 5 to understand what he's saying here. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So it's been taken out of context, and people, you know, bad doctrine, bad teaching. So if you did that thing one time, you know, you're done. You're not going, you have no inheritance. Imagine what that would do to someone who, you know, stumbled and did one of these things and how they would feel after that. Oh no, it's not what he's saying. I think he's telling you about people who are habitually doing these things, or they've never really been converted and they're kind of in the fellowship hanging out, but yet they go out and do these things. That speaks of a person who's never met Christ, in my opinion. And I think that's what Paul's saying right here. So this you know, or more closer to the Greek would say, know this. Paul says, I'm making a statement right here about these things. No fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man. You're doing those things, and by the way, that all those things are idolatry because at that point, you're your own God. And you're telling yourself that these things are okay and acceptable. Hey, they don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. There's only one way to get that inheritance in the kingdom of God, to be born again. To accept Jesus as your Savior. As the Bible tells us, right? John chapter 3. Jesus born and tells Nicodemus, man, hey, you gotta be born again, right? And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about, Jesus? I can't go back to my mother's womb, you know? And Jesus said, dude, you're a spiritual teacher. It's a spiritual thing I'm talking about. So, practice those things, Paul says, you're not going to heaven because you haven't felt what it's like to have the Spirit in you, I think is what he's saying. Because I know believers who've stumbled and done these things, and yet they've repented and they're back on track. So it's not the believer he's talking about. And we have to be careful because, you know, when someone comes to church, we welcome everyone at church. Oh, please come. Please come to church. You can hear the word. See what it's like to worship the Lord and be a Christian fellowship. But Ephesians 4:5 is serious business because it's like the difference between knowing the truth and walking the truth and not ever really knowing the truth. Okay? Because we know this, believers cannot continue to sin. Read the book of 1 John. You know, God says over and over, continue in these things, you have never known God. There's a sin that leads unto death. If you're a believer and you're doing these things and you're not stopping, God knows I'm not going to stop you and take you out. He did not want us to add up sin course, it would grieve the Spirit of God. That pushing and breaking point. God wants you broken. So, you wouldn't have an inheritance, verse 5, in the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. Okay? We just need to know this. God hates sin. He always has, always will. Let me check to make sure God hates sin. Yeah, he hates it. That's just his character. He doesn't like it. Okay? The good news is God forgives all manner of sin, right? All is all. All is forgiven in Christ. That's how powerful his blood is. If anybody was to do any of these things, or they did all of these things, and they wanted forgiveness and asked them to truly repent, God would absolutely forgive them. That's a pretty awesome deal. Okay? The bad news is when folks don't take him up on his offer, and yet they come to church. That's what Paul's talking about right here. So he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because all those people are going to say, well, that's okay. God's okay with it. He understands you. And that's not true. God's not okay with sin. His words does so. Many examples, but I think of homosexuality, just another thing that's going on in the world today, an example of this. There's some denominations now that are becoming accepting of it, and even ordaining pastors who are practicing homosexuals and saying God accepts it. Okay, but two people that love each other must be okay. And again, that's not true. It's not right. And I say it with the deepest sympathy from a heart that wants people to understand. God tells us in his word. He declares it. So, again, this letter is to the church at Ephesus, to the professing believers. Okay? It's also for us and for the world that wants to really see what God says. Then we just explain the truth, right? They say, well, I'm not going to heaven if I do this, this, and then we can tell them why God says that. Tell about Jesus having to die for our sins. Tell about how, you know, awful it is to sin before God. How much he loves you and doesn't want you to do that because it hurts you. It's so bad for you. How God calls us to follow him. He calls us as we are. He calls us to be. Go get ourselves cleaned up and changed and fixed everything, and then we come over and talk about it. Now, God says he takes us as we are. And then God told us that he'll give us rest for our souls. Okay? And then, again, if not, tell them there's only one thing left. Okay? It's wrath. God's wrath. It comes upon the sons of disobedience. If they don't change, well, all that's left is God's wrath. And again, we're new. We don't have that wrath, but that wrath is still there for those who won't change, who won't believe. Okay? It's the sons of disobedience he's talking about right there. The unrepentant. Even in the church, if not in the church, outside the church, but in the church too, anyone that won't repent. Okay? Jesus died for us so God's wrath would not hit us. Okay? If you're in the world when the truth comes and God's wrath hits you, wasn't because the Lord didn't want to spare you from that wrath. It's because they wouldn't change. They remained disobedient. God's wrath is his righteous anger and judgment. You know, I think about Sodom and Gomorrah, an example of God pouring his wrath out. You know that they had Lot there for the last few years before that happened, preaching to them, telling them to change. And they would say things to Lot like, who's this foreigner that came to live here, telling us what to do. He was telling them to repent, and they wouldn't. And then, of course, there's the flood of Noah. That's another indication of God pouring his wrath out, very powerfully so. Wiped out the whole world at the time, probably 5 billion people. And the Bible tells us in Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And how long did he preach? 100 years. Imagine having 100 years of someone like Billy Graham telling you, wrath is coming, you need to change. And they rejected it. And of course, a little more instant dose of God's wrath was made up in the Bible, but they still knew the truth and they chose to do wrong anyway. They weren't supposed to offer profane fire before the Lord. The fire came out. Posted them right there on the spot. Scary. And of course, the sons of Korah, another example, opposing Moses as their leader. Really bad idea. Moses was the leader. And so God's wrath. But the greatest example of all of God's wrath, this might surprise you, was him pouring his wrath out upon his son. That is God's wrath. I mean, have you seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? That's a really good depiction of what might have been closer to what Jesus went through with that scourging. And of course, being nailed to the cross and the spear in his side and everything. Oh, man. That just tells us the hideousness of sin and the wrath of God being poured upon it. God poured upon his own son his wrath. And so we don't have to have that wrath. Okay, so we don't have to suffer God's wrath. Instead, God's given us such good things like this walking love, like life filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's completely waiting for us in Christ. You know, and I think the readers, when they would hear this letter being read for the first time, they were probably going, oh man, I'm so glad all that is gone for me now. I really want to lay hold of those things that Paul told us to have. You know, that new speech, that new walk, in God's love as his child. You know, I want to live a sacrifice. I want to smell good to God. And of course, the ones that were sitting there that maybe hadn't repented yet, they probably went, wow, you know what? I better take a second look at what I'm doing. These Christians are really serious about what they do, and I like to hang out with them, but I like to go over here and do what I do in the world, too. Because I live in that system, we've got everything that you can shake a stick at. But maybe I better rethink that. And that's what the idea of the word does for us here. Okay, so we're gonna have a prayer. So, worship team. Tomorrow I'll get the communion ready. Let's just have a word of prayer to close this part. Lord, thank you for getting your word. This great exhortation. Lord, I pray you would obviously not only apply this to our life, Lord, but I pray you just have a wonderful appointment for us this week for someone. Five minutes, or whatever it may be, to just show someone what it's like to walk the Lord in the Scriptures. I pray you bring us new ones that need some guidance, Lord, or someone that needs to know you for the first time into our lives, so we can share this wonderful exhortation here from Ephesians 4, Father. Bless your word to our heart and to our walk with you. And Lord, have us have that wonderful aroma. My God would welcome me into this mystery. Take this bread, take this wine, now the simple may be mine, for in me to receive. By your mercy we come to your table, by your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you, and remembrance leads us to worship, and as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation, we remember you. Thank you. I was going to look at Luke chapter 22, this time for our communion. But I just maybe look at a traditional passage. It's a great time. It's a family time. It's a church time to all take communion together. And I'm always mindful of this about our forgiveness. It's about Jesus coming again to receive us to himself. The hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. They took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until God comes. And Lord, we pray this morning, come soon, Lord Jesus, may your kingdom be fully, fully filled and established on the very earth, Lord. And Lord, we look forward to that 7 years we get to spend with you in heaven before we come back with you, Lord. So we pray, come soon, Lord Jesus. And then verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay? We know Jesus is alive. So we just want to reaffirm our walk with him. We're forgiven of our sins, and it cost Jesus a lot. He forgave us of our sins. But we're so glad he did. He did because he loves us. And then the last part there, verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you, and it's a new covenant, an everlasting covenant. It's his blood. And I have a little footnote in my Bible. It says, this was the final cup of the Passover feast, and it was known as the cup of joy. It's God's joy that he gave the cross for us so we can be with him forever. And it's our joy to receive that, to walk in it. So, Father, we pray this morning. We're full of joy as we go out this week. Lord, fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with blessing. You know, the whole world can be falling apart around us, Lord, but there's joy in you because this is only temporary. And Lord, suffering is only temporary. There's joy. Lord, we want that joy. We remember you. We affirm ourselves to be followers of you. We do it by remembering this bread.
Dying, you restored our death. Rising, you restored our life.
Happy birthday to you.